In September of 1955, a movie appeared in the cinemas, theaters across the country called Love is a Many-Splendored Thing. How many have at least heard of that movie? Would you raise your hand? Oh, yeah, a little more than I thought, but probably about half and half, kind of a generational age thing. Two great movie stars were in this. William Holden, who, interestingly enough, played the character of somebody that used to attend this church, Mark Elliott, spelled exactly the same, and the other was Jennifer Jones. The music score for this was Love is a Many-Splendored Thing. It was sung by a four-man called the Four Aces, and it won the Academy Award for the best song in movies for that year, 1955. Love is a many-splendored thing. Love is one of those words that gets overworked. For example, I can say, I love corn on the cob. I can also say, hey, we finally hit something that, hit the belly, but now I'm going for the heart. I love red trucks. A little storyline there. One of the toughest things that I had to do going into interim work, I had longed for years and years to have a red truck. And I finally got the red truck, and then 3-4 years later, I had to sell it because it just didn't fit in what we're doing. But I love red trucks. I love my wife and children. I love blueberry pie. I love blueberry pie. And I see a few others that like that too. I love the fall colors. I love the movie Hoosiers. Just this last February, my wife and I had opportunity to go to Nighttown and to go in there, and man, oh man, was that was a glorious day to be in there practically nobody else and to shoot hoops and just to kind of imagine what it was like. It was just wonderful, and I love that. I could watch that movie over and over and over, and I love it. Can you tell? I love that movie. And I love history. I've read all of the Alan Eckert books while I've been here in West Liberty. I'm currently reading another history book. I love history. I love to bicycle. I don't know if you noticed that or not. I love to ride the bike, to get out and to feel the wind and to do the pedaling. It's just good for the soul. I love gardening, and I love the Lord. Now, not all of those are equal. We mean a little different shade with the word love for all of those examples. And I want to talk this morning about love, and this will carry on in the coming weeks. Lord willing, these will be the closing messages for my ministry here. And I want you to know that there's one more thing that I love. I love you. I love this church. And I will be rooting for you from a distance like crazy. I want this church to succeed. I want this church to excel. I want this church to reach people for Christ. I want this church to love yourselves and one another and the Lord so much that it extends out into community and you love the people who as of yet don't know the Lord. Now, when I first came here, I interviewed folks, and there were three things that were stated that really stood out to me among others. One was, when the boat is rocked, all the focus is on the inside of the boat. Now, that stood out to me because that explained the lack of outreach into the community, because the focus is on the inside. Another comment that was made, and interestingly enough, as I talked to other interims in the IPM family, I kind of gather this same spirit among people when an interim comes in. But here's the statement that's made. There are no winners here. And in talking to other interims, there's this idea that the interim pastor is to come in and to find who the winner and who the loser is. And that's not why we're here. There's enough culpability in all of us. When a team loses, the team loses. Not the first baseman, not the running back, not the guard that missed the free throw. The team. The third statement that was made is the basis for this series. There is nothing broken here that love can't fix. In every church, there are issues that need to be dealt with. Some of those that were identified here were pride, critical spirit, idolatry, lack of outreach, traditions, partisanship, cliques, unforgiveness, unresolved conflict, and gossip. The Lord willing, I want to convince you, all of us, that there's nothing that love can't fix. The Apostle Paul stated at the end of chapter 12 that there is a more excellent way. Warren Wiersbe had this to say about the 13th chapter. He said, "Few chapters in the Bible have suffered more misinterpretation and misapplication than 1 Corinthians 13. Divorced from its context, and a large portion of what I'm going to preach today is the context of this passage, it becomes a hymn to love or a sentimental sermon on Christian brotherhood. Many people," he says, "fail to see that Paul was still dealing with the Corinthians' problems when he wrote these words." Amen. Just before praying, let me just boil it down to this. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is not about romance. It's about reality. It's about the reality of overcoming problems through love. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you might teach us by your Spirit, through your word, to love one another. I pray that you will use this message to spark within us unity among diversity, and that from that we would have the maturity to love each other as Christ would. In his name I pray, amen. Someone has said that the circulatory system of a church body is love. Others have pointed to it as the oil that lubricates the system. Ephesians chapter 4, 2 and 3 says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Earlier in the service, I referenced, and Jim Spain referenced it as well, what we're seeing displayed, not just in our country, but all around the world. We're seeing the depravity of the human race at its worst. Let me just unequivocally say, we do not have a skin problem. We have a sin problem. And the sin problem is manifesting itself because people are in love with themselves and not loving one another. It's interesting to me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul referenced the last days that there would be terrible times, five different times he references the love that they would have for each other. For example, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, not loving good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Did he not just describe culture today? The world in which we live? Well, I want to focus today what happens on the inside, the church body, and how that we can be different, how we can be the ones that display love. Two things I want to accomplish today. I want to establish the context of love, and secondly, the conduct of love. The key hangs right near the door of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me read that phrase once again, chapter 12, verse 31. And keep in mind, these letters were not written with chapters and verses. This was something that just flowed. So to separate this phrase from what we call chapter 13 would be a terrible mistake. He says, I will show you a still more excellent way. The Greek word is a word we're familiar with. It's hyperbole. In the original language, it means a throwing beyond, a surpassing, an excellency, something that goes over and above, something that would supersede. And what he's saying is that love, as I will show you, can supersede any of your difficulties in Corinth. In essence, the Apostle Paul was speaking to the body, speaking to the Christian team, and he was just saying simply, folks, you can do better. And I think we all can say that for ourselves as individual team players. We can say that as a collective team. We can do better. It was the Apostle Peter who said this, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, earlier when I mentioned the critical spirit and the pride and so forth, those are sins. Those are barnacles on the ship that put drag on forward motion for any individual or for any church. The comprehensive context for chapter 13 is all that he wrote in the entire letter. And I'm going to go through these very, very quickly. I wish that we could camp out on some of these for a moment or two, but I'm going to have to go through these rather quickly. But I have identified at least 11 different issues within this church body that Paul says there is still a more excellent way. Beginning with the spiritual gifts itself, he addresses in chapters 12, 13, and 14, he says that you need to excel in building up the church. Our gifts are not for ourselves. Our gifts are for others. Divisions in chapter 1, verse 10. They were torn over Peter and Apollos and Paul and who baptized who and who sat under whose ministry. He just said, look, folks, this is not good. Don't idolize, don't demonize, just appreciate what each of them give. In chapter 1, he says, don't boast, but boast in the Lord. Chapter 3, he addressed jealousy. Chapter 5, he addressed immorality. In chapter 6, lawsuits. In chapter 7, divorce and remarriage and some of the things that break down a marriage. The weaker brother issue is mentioned in chapter 8. Even communion. They couldn't gather for communion without some wanting to go ahead of others for the love feast meal. And he had to say to them, examine yourselves. Judge your own self. In chapter 15, they even had doctrinal issues. They were confused about the doctrine of the resurrection. And in chapter 15 as well, he addressed the issue of fellowship. Bad company ruins good morals. So coming back to this chapter, I think we can say that love can overcome division. Love can overcome jealousy. Love can overcome doctrinal issues. Love has that ability to overcome. Now, it's not just in this book, but it's also in the correlating context of the whole New Testament. And I just want to boil it down into three simple statements. First of all, is this not the answer that was given when Jesus was questioned, what is the greatest commandment? Let me read it. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." I think you'd agree that for the most part, we fall in love with ourselves. Me, myself, and I. And we love ourselves so much that we forget about our neighbor. We forget about our brother and our sister in Christ. We also learn from the broad spectrum of the New Testament that love is something that is God that can be communicated to us. In 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Now, there's some attributes of God, such as his omniscience, that are not communicated to us. But love is one of those that is communicated to us, and so we need to absorb God's love into our life. And lastly, a few years back, I did a series on the fruit of the Spirit. How many remember what is the very first one of the cluster of the fruit of the Spirit? Fruit of the Spirit is, yes, love. It begins with love, and it needs to continue in love. Now, very, very quickly, Warren Risby came up with a good comparative context because there's actually four different places in the New Testament where spiritual gifts are mentioned, but three of them have a comparison with each other. And I want to stress this because of where it lands in chapter 13. For example, in 1 Corinthians 12, 1-3, he talks about unity. Then he moves in the latter part of that chapter to diversity. Have you ever noticed that we're not all the same? We have a lot of differences. We have different gifts, different abilities, different likes, just a lot of diversity. But then he moves in chapter 13 to maturity. And that's the same pattern in Romans and Ephesians. Unity, diversity, maturity. And the maturity is what we want to seek. We want to seek the maturity of loving others for Christ. Now, secondly, I want to stress the conduct of love. We've established the context of love. It's the whole book of 1 Corinthians. It's the entire New Testament, and it's also one that we find in the fruit of the Spirit. The conduct of love is that we need to demonstrate it. We need to do it. Now, one of the things that is common is to have good orthodoxy, but not good orthopraxy. Now, I don't think there'd be anybody that would walk away today saying, "You know, I disagree with that pastor about love. I just don't agree with him." I don't think there'd be anybody do that because, after all, it's mentioned so many times in the New Testament, it'd be hard to argue that. But what would be possible is for us to walk away knowing it, but not doing it. And that's the orthopraxy. There's going to be up to 8 messages in this series. A lot of that depends, the Lord willing, on the ending and beginning ministry that takes place later this summer. Again, the Lord willing. I want to give an overview of the New Testament. And I'm doing this because this is not just a one chapter, one punch, one statement. It's repeated so often, we'd be going out of our way to ignore it, this whole issue of love. First of all, it is commanded 14 different times in 7 different books, love one another. John, Romans, Ephesians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Peter, 1 and 2 John, 7 times, 14 times, love one another. The very first time was Jesus himself, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The one thing that could make us different would be love. Because the world that we live in, it's not there, folks. It's just not there. People are at each other. People don't trust each other. Battling, lawsuits. Between the virus and this terrible circumstance that happened in Minneapolis, it has brought out the very worst in the human heart. And we have an opportunity to shine like stars by showing the love of Christ. Secondly, we're commanded to love one another without using that phrase one another. For example, Peter says, love the brotherhood. We're commended for loving. In Colossians chapter 1, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, and since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. I think everybody in here would say, I want to please the Lord. Well, if you want to please the Lord, love one another. Paul actually prayed, fourthly, for love to be present. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, and this is just one of a number of examples where prayer was for love, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Now, one of the things we'll find, and I'll explain in just a moment what the pattern will be in the series here, but I want you to notice that this love is not disconnected with knowledge and discernment. Loving one another doesn't mean we throw out the book and you can do whatever you want to do. It means loving enough to confront when a brother and sister is wrong. Love has that ability to care enough to intrude and to step in and say, this is not the path to walk. Fifthly, we're encouraged to love. Philippians 2:2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. In Hebrews chapter 10, sixthly, we're exhorted to love. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. You've heard me say that the two jobs for a pastor is to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. Well, we are to stir, and that word just means to agitate. We're to stir the waters to love one another and do good works. And lastly, Paul encourages us in 1 Thessalonians 5:13 to respect and love our leaders. Respect those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. The world is seeking peace, but the way it's going about it is not the right way. And the way that we strive for peace has to be by respecting authority. Now, let me very quickly share with you the outline of 1 Corinthians 13. A portion of it I'm going to read, and a portion of it I will not read today. The first three verses, and this will be the message a couple weeks from now, will be on the value of love. The value of love. And he illustrates by pointing out several spiritual gifts that are just a bunch of noise. It's just a bunch of nothing if there's no love. In the middle section, verses 4 through 7, are the virtues of love. And I'm going to spend 5 messages on 15 different characteristics of love. If you wanted a definition for love, right here it is. If you would, follow in your Bibles with me as I read verses 4 through 7. If you want to count along, there's 15, and each week we'll take 3. And what I'm going to do in this series is not just expound what these words mean, but I'm going to use actual examples, positive and negative, from the Scriptures of where people demonstrated or didn't demonstrate each of these. Before I read this, let's ask ourselves to listen to God's Spirit. I mean, these are the inspired words of God that I'm reading. This is not beautiful words to be read at a wedding alone, but these are the very words of God speaking to us right now. Hear His voice. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And that'll be 5 messages on 3 each week. The chapter ends with victory, the victory of love. Love, Paul says, is the greatest as he ends this chapter. Warren Wiersbe shares a couple outlines if you like to use something other than what I will be sharing in the value, the virtues, and the victory of love. He has 2 different outlines: enriching, edifying, and enduring. Essential, effectual, and eternal. But I want to close by talking about the actual word for love. The way I like to describe the English language, it's like watching a black and white TV. If we were to show the Andy Griffith Show, for example, almost all of them were in black and white. If we could put color on those, it wouldn't change the storyline, it wouldn't change the meaning, but it would add flavor, it would add depth to see the green trees, to see the color of the uniforms, to see the color of the flowers, to see in color is like going from the English Bible and going to the Greek New Testament. We say love, and I said I love my wife and family. I say I love blueberry pie. I love the movie Hoosiers. And it's a word that we wear out and have so many different uses for it that, well, what exactly do you mean, Pastor Andy? Well, if we could use the Greek language, we could hone in a little more carefully. For example, one word is the word eros. We get our word erotic from that. It refers to physical love or maybe hormonal love. It's the kind of love that causes people to hug each other and be physical with each other and intimate with each other. The second word is phileo. I'm sure you've heard of Philadelphia, and that is a full context of love of brothers. It's a brotherly love. It's a relational love. I like to look at it as a two-way street kind of love. You love me, and I love you back. And that's one word that is used. Another word that is used is storge, which is a reference to family love or loyalty. This might be referred to as genetic. You know, we love our own family in a way that is different than those that are not part of our physical family. But none of those words were used here by Paul. He didn't use the physical love, he didn't use the brotherly love, and he didn't use the family love. The love that he used here is agape love, which is an act of the will. It's something you choose to do. When two people get married, they get married because they love one another. And it's an act of the will. And if you don't know that before you say I do, you'll know that soon after. Because you'll find out that two sinners hooked up together. And you have to volitionally choose to love each other. That's the word Paul used here. And it's the word that Paul used in his letter to the Colossians. And I want to read this because it really hones in how repeatedly love is the answer. Paul wrote this to the Colossians. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, and I want you to count, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now notice what he says next. In addition to all of these, above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. There is nothing that is broken that love can't fix. George Sweeting became the president of the Moody Bible Institute when I was a student there. Dr. Culbertson, who was the president when I first began, went to be with the Lord after a long battle with cancer. George Sweeting assumed leadership of the Moody Bible Institute, and he made a great impression on me on a basketball court. Now, he preached in chapel, and he would send out, not emails because we didn't have that then, but he'd send out little communications here and there. But he was up in years. He was probably in his mid to upper 40s. I mean, he was a pretty old guy. And he's the president. And he came down and he played basketball with us. And was laughing. I mean, he just had a great heart for people. And that made more of an impression on a 17, 18-year-old kid from the southeast hills of Ohio than anything that he ever said. And one of the quotes that I came across, he has a book called Who Said That? And he quoted himself in this book, and here's what he said. Love is not big-headed, it is big-hearted. On a basketball court in the inner city of Chicago, he showed his love by not distancing himself, but being one of us. Would you bow your heads as I pray? And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. May the prayer of the Apostle Paul be our prayer, that love may abound more and more. And may we see as Peter said, that it can indeed cover a multitude of sins. For Jesus' sake, for his glory alone, we pray. Amen.